times that we have together. We're past the hat around. It's always a joy to be with you guys, and just love the family, the atmosphere that we have here, and just worshiping God together as well. It's a beautiful thing. So really enjoy it. This morning we're going to do a little bit of work in the Bible, 1 John chapter 5. Before we do that, let's have a prayer. Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning, God, to sing these beautiful songs to you, Father, with our voices, God, just to lift up praise to you. We pray that it's been pleasing to you. God, now I just pray that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds to hear what the Spirit has said to us this morning, Father. Just pray that you would help us to focus and to hear what you have to hear this morning, God. Just help me not to get in the way of what needs to be said. May the meditations in my heart be acceptable to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. So 1 John chapter 5. Let's go ahead and read the first couple verses. And then as Jake told me this morning, let's do this thing. So we'll be going. 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So there's a couple things here. And if you've read the book of John, if you've listened to anything I've said up here, it's kind of repetitive. There's a lot of the same ideas that John is trying to get across in a lot of different ways. There's a lot of themes, the theme of love, loving your brother, knowing God, believing in God, being born of God. And this particular passage has some bookends around believing in Jesus. And so on the front end it says that anybody that believes that Jesus is Christ or the Messiah is born of God. And then at the end it kind of says if anybody believes that Jesus is the Son of God, they'll overcome. So these two titles, Messiah and Son of God. Now Messiah is the word in the ancient world that was used to describe a very, very special person. Somebody who was extremely unique or powerful. And so, on the front end, anyone who believes that Jesus is uniquely powerful will be considered to be born of God. And believing and trusting in the uniqueness of Jesus, the oneness of Jesus. And then there's that term, Son of God. Now, Son of God was a term that was used throughout the empire, the Roman Empire. So it was a term that was very common in their day. The emperors at that time would be called a son of God. And so, because they were the son of God, they would then be divine. And then the authority would be in them to rule the country. And so, when the early Christians would start to say that Jesus is the Son of God, it was just as much a political commentary as it was a theological statement. Now for us, we don't have emperors who claim to be the Son of God, so we kind of take it with the looking at the divine nature of God, that Jesus is the Son of God. And so, even though we don't, some of them might argue with me, but we don't take the fact that our leaders would claim to be the Son of God, and so we look at it as Jesus is unique and that he is the divine Son of God. And so these are things that 1 John is trying to help us understand about the uniqueness of Jesus, that he's divine, that he's connected with God, and that it was also a critique of the powers that were in charge in that day. But the rest of the passage goes on to talk about some other things. And what I want to key in on and what I want to look at is the relationship between love and commandments. And commandments. The things that God tells us to do. Look at verse 3. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. Now, the word to keep is often translated obey in other translations. And so I think this is intriguing, this language of obeying commands. Because it's not really a phrase that we use, you know, in everyday language. You know, you wouldn't go to your friend and say, I command you to go get me a Coke out of the fridge. You know, they just kind of look at you like, well, what's your deal, you know? Or even, you know, if you go to lunch and somebody that you pay to serve you, you wouldn't say to your waitress, I command you to bring me the menu. And then after the meal, you did a very excellent job of being obedient, so I will tip you. Okay? So, we don't even treat people that way that are supposed to serve us. Now imagine if you're tomorrow morning you go into work and your boss says, I command you to bring me the TPS reports. And you look at him like, what's your deal? You know, we can all be bosses like Jeff, but you know, it doesn't make us a great boss, but anyway. So anyway, this phrase of obeying commands is in a religious context is very common. This subservient obedience to law. It's commonplace. Now, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, and so sometimes I think it helps to see how these words get translated into English. Because each time a word gets translated, you have to make a choice. Because each word has different meanings, different degrees, and so looking at it in a different light can sometimes shed a different light. It's not a contradiction, but sometimes, you know, it gives us a different portal, a different viewpoint to look through. So I want to do that again this morning. Now, the word to keep is a word called teromen. And teromen actually means to keep watch, or to watch carefully, or to attend to. Now, in the previous verse, the same word that sometimes translated obey is poiomen. Now, poiomen and telomen are different. Poiomen is talking about carrying a load or obeying in that sense, whereas telomen is keeping watch, attending to carefully. Back in the day, before my knees blew out, I was a baseball player. And we had a coach that would put us in the batting cage. And so you're in the batting cage, you've got the pitching machine. And it's just ball after ball through that pitching machine. And you know, when you're 12, and that thing's coming out, it's coming fast. And so, you know, you're trying to hit the ball, and, you know, I wasn't very good at hitting. So I was struggling to hit the ball. And so then, after it's already feeling like a failure, then he would put a tennis ball into the pitching machine. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever tried to hit a tennis ball from a pitching machine, but it's lighter and it's smaller, which means it goes a lot faster. Okay? So I'm having trouble hitting this baseball. And now, there's this green blur just flying past me. It's hitting the backstop before I can even swing the bat. Okay? And so, you know, he keeps pitching these things in there, and that just keeps feeling like more of a failure and a failure. It's, I cannot hit this stupid tennis ball. So now there's this green blur flying at me. I can't see it. I feel like a complete failure. Okay? And I'm sick of this coach. I'm wanting to quit baseball. But what this guy was trying to do was, he's trying to get me to tell him in the ball. He was trying to get my eyes to train, to focus, to be able to react quickly to things, to strain, to work the eye muscles so that I could help my hitting ability. Because the point of batting is that you can watch the ball and watch it hit the bat so you don't strike out. I never caught on. But the intent was, is that it was supposed to help me hit that baseball. Now, that tennis ball that I couldn't touch, after that, he would go back to putting the baseballs into the machine. And now, when that baseball would come at me, it looked a lot slower. And it looked a lot bigger. It's like he was throwing a big white balloon at me. So then I could crush the ball. Now, it didn't work in games because guys threw curveballs. But the fastball, he was telling me to keep watch, training me to help me keep watch. He wasn't teaching me to obey the ball, but he was telling me to pay more attention to the object. And now there's this word, command. And the word command is entole. It's piecing together of two words, in, meaning in, and tole, meaning end. So, in the end. So, pay attention in the end, is what it might literally say. Now, that probably doesn't do much for us. And so, it's translated commands, instructions, teachings. Now, the reason I show you this range is not to make you pick one or the other, or to make you debate something. We're all tired of debates by now. But what I want to do is show you that maybe you could look at it this way, with these range of words and these meanings. Telemen the entole. So you could read it like this. In fact, this is love for God, to pay close attention to his teachings. So instead of to keep his commands, to love God is to pay close attention to his teachings. To be the kind of person that hangs on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. To be attentive and interested. Does the tone sound a little bit different? Obey the commands or pay attention to teachings? Now, the meaning isn't that different. You know, one is kind of a subservient adherence to abstract moral code, you know, just kind of, you know, obey these things that you're told. But then the other is more of this, almost of an invitation, almost an entry of trying to find a new way of life to follow. So it kind of has a different feel. And I think for some, you know, obey the commands, you know, obey or else might put a bad taste in your mouth. It might make you, you know, question some things. And so I think the other, you know, pay attention closely to teachings, you know, might be a little more inviting and intriguing. Now, the reason I like the phrase pay attention to the teachings is because it says, he goes on to say, that his teachings are not burdensome. Because I think if you read it, you know, that the commands are not burdensome, it kind of seems like a conflict of interest. That may be not the right term. Anyway, it seems like a conflict. That's not right. It seems like a conflict. So, because commands kind of seem to be weighty. They kind of seem to be heavy. You know, something that, you know, that'll bog you down. Whereas the teaching may sound more easy and light. And I think the cool thing that's going on here is that John is actually echoing the teachings of Jesus. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that word burden is the same one that's used here in 1 John. And so, so you can see that, you know, he's getting his readers to reflect back on Jesus' teaching. And then also, Matthew 23, you know, Jesus is roasting all the Pharisees, and he's telling them that they bind heavy burdens on people. That word heavy is the same one that's used here. So they bind these heavy burdens on people, which they're not even willing to carry. They're just to weigh people down and put all these things on them. And so Jesus and John, what they're trying to tell us here, is that whatever these commands or teachings are, they're not burdensome. They're not heavy. They're light. They don't oppress us. They don't bind us. They don't imprison us. They're supposed to free us, liberate us, open us. And so I think this is what John and Jesus were trying to make us hear. And so I think if we've ever found that the teachings of Jesus are heavy or difficult to follow, I think maybe we might be misunderstanding the intent of what he's trying to show us. Because it's not meant to burden us. It's not meant to tie us down. But I think this is one of the most important things that we need to understand. Why is it that the teachings are so easy? There is a reason they're so easy, but there's also a reason why a lot of religious communities have made the teachings feel hard and have made them feel heavy and made them hard to bear. I think the reason is reverse engineering. Now, let me explain. There was a contestant on a show called America's Got Talent, and I just want to show you a clip.
How about mine? And Spanish. Hola.
Hola.
And que pasa?
Que
we don't go fast enough. You want to hurry. Hurry. All right. We're going to sing, okay? Okay. Can we do an old
It does laugh, and it's really funny. Anyway, so I was going to do that. Okay, so I wanted to get a real parrot again. So Lisa was gone in Texas, but I called PetSmart and I said, "Hey, is there any way I could do you have a talking parrot or something?" And she was like, "Why?" And I was like, "Well, can I just rent it for a day?" And she was like, "Well, I don't talk to a manager or whatever." She's like, "Well, what are you trying to do?" And I was like, "I tried to explain what I was trying to do." She said, "Well, that's going to be really difficult." And I was like, "Well, why? Why is that?" She said, "Well, you're going to want to get a young bird." I was like, "A young bird?" She said, "Yeah, the old ones, they all like to swear." So I passed on that idea. However, that would have been pretty hilarious. So, Marie would have been Facebooking out there. Right? That would have been classic. But anyway, so this is why all my ideas don't come through, and why I probably shouldn't have ideas. So now, why do I show you the parrot? The parrot was not actually speaking Spanish. Okay? The parrot was crying. But did the parrot really feel the sorrow? You didn't get to see it. You should check YouTube. The parrot was laughing. Okay, was that parrot, really just so full of joy that, that it was just laughing and couldn't control it? That parrot is reverse engineered. It's taught that if I do something, then I'll get a treat in return. If I hear something, it's a trigger, and I can put it back out what I'm supposed to put back out, and I'll be applauded and praised. Now, I think that some of us have been taught that believing in God is that if I love God, then I'll keep His commandments. And then in return, if I keep the commandments, then that will bring forth love, or that will produce love of God to me. To put it another way, God will only love me if I keep His commandments. But that's reverse engineering. That's becoming a parrot. You're only following the commands because you think that it will bring something. But it doesn't. That's not the way that it works. And so some, if they feel that way, will take the commandments of God and they will hold on to them with white knuckles. not going to let it go. They're not going to waver. They're not going to change. And so what does that do to the commands? It makes them heavy. It makes them a burden. Because I think we fail to understand how this relationship unfolds. It starts with the love of God. And then you begin to carry out the commands and pay attention to the teachings because you love the person. That's the starting point. Love makes the commands light. There's a passage in Genesis 29. It says, so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Jacob worked 7 years. It seemed like a blink of an eye because of his love for his future wife. I heard a story about an old couple. They were married for 60 plus years, something like that. The wife was taking care of her husband in her home. Her entire life was devoted for caring for her sick husband. So eventually, she was getting old, and she couldn't take care of him, so she had to put him in a nursing home. She didn't have a car, she didn't have a license, she'd never driven before. But the nursing home was 2.5 miles from her house. So every morning she would wake up and she would walk that 2.5 miles to go spend the day with her husband. And then every night she would walk the 2.5 miles back home to her house. And she did that every day for 2 years. And somebody asked her, they said, what was that like doing that? And she said, it was the hardest thing that I've ever done. But she said, I would have done it every day for as long as God would have let me just to be with him. The burden was taken away, was made a lot easier because of love. And so if you're wanting to keep the commands, if you're wanting to be attentive to the teachings of God, begin by experiencing the love of God. Now, how do I do that? How do I feel love for God? I mean, I understand, loving my wife or loving a child or my friend, but how do you love something that, you can't always see or you can't put your hands on? And I think the way that we begin is nurturing our capacity to love God. It actually begins from a lesson from 1 John chapter 4. We love because God first loved us. We must first come to a place where we accept the love of God. And if you have to learn to first accept it before you can ever give it back to God or give love back to somebody else. And so now how do you receive that love? It's still kind of abstract. It's this vague love feeling. I don't really understand. I'm feeling it some days. I'm not feeling it other days. And I think one of the reasons that we struggle to feel God's love is because we've attached it to the wrong things. I think we've attached the love of God to the things that happen in our life. What I mean that is, if something really good happens, well, then we tend to think, well, God must really love me. But then, if things go catastrophic or bad or painful, does God really care about me at all? Does God love me at all? I think that's a struggle that we all have. And so when you look at it as pairing this love to things that happen in our life, it's kind of like, this give and take, this push and pull, this yo-yo effect of love. And so you don't really understand it because it doesn't seem right. And then you start to wonder, does God love me enough to even save me? Does he even care enough about me to, take care of me in the end? Am I going to ever be good enough to get His approval, to get His love? You know, I struggled with that for a long time. You know, all the bad things that I've done, all the terrible things that I've done, and how can God still love me? How can He still care for me? But then Jake came along. And I think that, you know, I look at Jake and, you know, this morning he spilled milk all over the bed. You know, and he's, you know, whatever, you get mad, you get whatever, but then you know what? There's nothing that kid could do that would ever make me stop loving him. Doesn't matter how good he is, how bad he is, how much of a little smarter pants he can be, I'm always going to love him. And so, I think this kind of opened up a portal, you know, of God's love for me. If I can love Jake that much, how much more can God love me? I know it's still hard to swallow, but I think if we can hold on to that thought, that God loves me regardless of how right I am or how wrong I am, how successful I am or not successful, whatever country I live in, it doesn't matter. It's not tied to the things in our life. Because God's love doesn't operate that way. It's as constant as the beating of our hearts. And it's a gift that's been given to each one of us. There's a gift. A supreme act of divine love. And that gift is to be alive. To exist at all is a gift. Now you might be thinking, well, if you only knew how junky my life was, you would not think it was a gift. Actually, it's kind of a curse. To be honest, you don't know. It's not a gift. I guess something to think about is, you know, how much did you pay for your existence? What good thing did you do to earn the next breath that you're going to take? This love of God has no relationship to how easy or difficult our life is. Nothing to do with what we've done or what we failed to do. This love does not hesitate in any way from pouring into us for every moment for the rest of our life. And when we forget that, or when we ignore it, the commands become heavy. But when we turn and when we accept this gift, everything becomes much lighter. When we accept that God will love us no matter what, then we realize that there is no fear in love. We don't have to be fearful of the judgment because we're God's child. We have the ability to begin to feel love and gratitude from God and to be able to give it in response to Him and in response to others. And then all of a sudden, the commands that Jesus taught to love God and to love others just begin to openly spill out of us. But it begins by receiving this love. It begins by accepting that gift, an unqualified and unconditional pure gift of love. Have we forgotten that gift? May we remember it today and every day. Because the things that are heavy are now light, and the things that bound us can now free us. Let's pray. God, we ask that the gift of life is poured into us, Father. May we openly receive this vast love that never hesitates based on anything we've done. God. For those here this morning feeling rejected and unloved, for those feeling lonely, for those feeling that they have love to give and nowhere to give it, to those that feel broken, God, and may they turn to receive your boundless source of all love that is given to us every moment of our lives. Just help us to accept it. God, I just pray that your love would begin to heal the deepest parts of those of us that feel broken or injured, God. And that then we may go out into the world and offer that love in ways that reflect and honor you, the unconditional source of that love. And in the name of your powerful Son, Jesus, everybody say, amen. Let's sing.
Stand with us.